Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. For the past 2 weeks, we've been getting ready to hear Jesus. Luke describes him as the prophet preacher. He comes from God for all people. He will be tempted to distort his work, yet stays faithful. And now here he comes, fresh from a 40-day retreat and filled with the power of the Spirit. That's not merely a footnote. Luke points regularly to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It is the unseen force from heaven that prompts the joy of Aunt Elizabeth and provokes Uncle Zechariah into a Christmas carol. The Spirit hovers over Mother Mary to create life in her womb. The Spirit guides old man Simeon to see the baby Jesus when he's brought to the temple in a blue blanket. John the Baptizer says he's coming and he will baptize you with Spirit. And on the day Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit breaks out of the clouds above and spills all over Jesus. 14 times before Jesus ever says a word in public, the Gospel of Luke names the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's no surprise in this Gospel that the first public words of Jesus are these: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's what we want from him. We want an experience of the Holy Spirit. We want to know that God is here, that God is speaking, not just for him, but for everybody who speaks in his name. When the preacher opens the mouth, we want to hear more than funny jokes, motherly advice, political opinions, or barroom chatter. We want God to be on the tongue. Now, that's not to say that God can't speak through funny jokes, motherly advice, political opinions, or barroom chatter. In fact, according to the book of Numbers, God once spoke through the mouth of a donkey. I'm guessing that does not surprise you. The important thing to remember is that it is God who speaks, and holy wisdom can come through human words. When it does, that's the Holy Spirit. It's more than the preacher. The message is coming from headquarters. And that's what Luke is signaling here when he says, "Jesus is full of the Spirit." He's announcing this when Jesus opens the scroll of Isaiah, finds his place in the text, and reads with a strong voice, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Something as important is happening right then and there. It's something big, it's something holy, the words ring true. And I will be the first one to admit that this is rare, and that churches often settle for something far less. I'm just back from 5 days with a bunch of preacher friends. One of my buddies down in North Carolina was telling me how he slipped out of his well-mannered congregation one Sunday. He decided to take the day off, check out the competition. So he pulled on his blue jeans and a sweatshirt. He went over to the big new Methodist church where the pastor has been priding himself and stealing some of the Presbyterian church members. He wondered, so what's the big deal here? What's the attraction? He picked up a cup of coffee in the lobby, found a well-cushioned seat inside. The rock band was warming up the band, singing songs that most of the people there didn't seem to know. He waved to a couple of former Presbyterians, who suddenly seemed a little nervous. The lights dimmed and the Methodist preacher stood up in the spotlight in the black turtleneck and gave a 35-minute talk on how he gets along with his wife. It was really entertaining, our friend said. And I can understand the attraction. We asked him, was God there? He thought for a minute and said, it was really entertaining. He paused for another minute and said, I suppose it's a lot more entertaining than snoozing through one of my Princeton sermons. But no, I guess I didn't sense the presence of God. Now, I'm at the point in my professional life where I believe one church isn't any better than any other. They may differ in their demeanor. They may rearrange the furniture. They may try to create a mood through the lighting or the soundtrack. Some, like my sister now in Delaware, they pattern their gatherings after pep rallies and NASCAR races. Others hunker down with silent meditation and a lot of candles. And in each, the challenge is the same. Is God there? That monastery that I like to visit in New Mexico has 7 worship services every single day. The first takes place at 4:00 in the morning. I was going there hoping to be holy, and then I discovered the place is populated by monks in black robes who yawn and scratch themselves as they chant through the psalm. Or that Sephardic synagogue that my dad and I visited on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As the congregation was chanting the Sabbath liturgy, a guy with a yarmulke pulled out a fly swatter and gave it a whack. People kept chanting, business as usual. Are any of these congregations better or worse than any of the rest of us? I think not. The challenge is the same. For the 33 years of my ministry, I've been haunted by words from the book of 1 Samuel, the first verse of the 3rd chapter. Now the word of God was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Those are haunting words. They may still be true. Anybody here have a vision recently? So what is it we want when we gather for worship? Friends, maybe. Some good coffee, certainly. Some music to help us get through a tough week, absolutely. But when you scrape it all away, what I think we want is to hear a word from God. And in Nazareth, that's exactly what happens. It's Friday night, Sabbath night. Jesus is there. He's already created a buzz out in the villages. And here he is returning to his hometown. He stood up to read the scripture, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. He opened it, found his place, and started to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now they know those words. They have heard those words before. There is nothing new about those words. But this time they are the words for them. because the Spirit of the Lord is there. God is in the room. Now that's an experience that cannot be predicted. It cannot be manufactured as if somebody were to set the thermostat on holy. God cannot be coaxed, coerced, or manipulated to show up for church, and try as anybody might, God will not be forced to speak. We always wait on the Word of God. And without that presence, the preacher is tempted to fill the Word with a lot of lesser words. But if God should come, if the Spirit of God were to fill the preacher, inspire the prophet, then the ancient promises of long ago happen again right here. Jesus comes into Nazareth full of the Spirit, reads the prophet Isaiah, and begins the sermon by saying, "Today these words are fulfilled in our hearing." Today. Not yesterday. Not tomorrow. Today. That's what's going on in that old story we heard from Nehemiah. Now, you know, I was watching when the reader was going through that. And most of you were thinking, thank God Grace Farrell didn't ask me to be the liturgist today. I'll simply say, we don't give texts like that to just anybody. We give them to somebody good. Well, don't get distracted by all those unpronounceable names. Here's what's going on. The people have rebuilt the Jerusalem temple under the leadership of Nehemiah. It's been a long time since they worshiped there. There's dust on the scroll. They haven't heard the Bible, and to borrow that other Old Testament phrase, the Word of God was rare in those days. But Nehemiah calls on Ezra the scribe, to bring out the Torah, to open the scroll, to put the ancient words back into the air. And when people hear them, really hear them, when they're ready to hear them, they are blessed and begin to weep tears of joy. The ancient promises are brought forward in time and offered to them. And the impact is so moving that in that text, everyone declares the day is holy. This is what the Word of God can do when it is brought alive by the Spirit of God. Those who are poor and have nothing now are given good news. Those who are bound captive in 100 different kinds of captivity are now released and set free. Those who could not see now perceive with perfect clarity. Those who have somebody else's foot on their necks are now standing strong on their own two feet. And the day of Jubilee, the Bible's long promised day of justice and equality, is today. Not sometime else, not somewhere else, today, right here. Had an experience of that myself this last week. The last couple of years, I've taken some time around the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. to read his letter from Birmingham jail. In 1963, 8 white clergymen told King to cool it, to move more slowly, to slow down the racial equality movement, to wait for the inevitable wheels of justice to turn. And King wrote back and said, "No, today is the day." Here's what he said. "For years now, I have heard the word wait. It rings in the ear of every Negro with passing and piercing familiarity. This rate has always meant never. We must come to see with one of our distinguished jurists that justice too long delayed is justice denied. We have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence, while we creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at the lunch counter. Perhaps it's easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you've seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you've seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of cop poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, when you've been harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly at tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over. I hope, sirs, you can understand our legitimate and unavoidable impatience. Do we hear what King was saying? Today is the day. Here is the good news for the poor. This is release for the captives. Now is when the blind shall be given their sight. Today the oppressed go free. With those ears to hear, the ancient promises of God are for them, for us, for all of us. And this is the task of the prophet preacher: to dwell in the Spirit of God so sufficiently that the ancient promises are brought to these people right here, right now. For this is the good news to the poor, that the poor are blessed, that the kingdom of God belongs to them, not anybody else, that those who need God belong to God, that God comes in the power of spirit and word to free all who hear, so that they can live with dignity, purpose, justice, and compassion. Anything less is not worthy of the giver of life. So today is the day we welcome God into the room. Today is the day we invite the Spirit of God to do her liberating work. Today is the day when everybody in Nazareth hears the word that Jesus releases into the air. And the story says, they spoke well of him. And they were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. A few minutes later, they tried to kill him. And that's the subject to which we'll turn next week.